come and have breakfast. Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Your body is an assemblage. It is an island of creatures. One of the most significant parts of the stuff that makes up you is non-human. You are also microbes, linked to communities of billions of bacteria. Right now, dancing across your head and in your gut and around your eyelids are bean-shaped and hot dog-shaped looking bacteria, a million of which would fit on the head of a pin. You were born without them, but within a millisecond of your birth, these bacteria became inextricably linked to you. So what do? Well, they break down vitamins and minerals, they help you digest, they protect you from pathogenic bacteria. We need these microbes to smell and grow and fight off diseases. This part of the island that makes up you is called your microbiome. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they already sort of knew this was the Lord. Jesus came and took this bread and gave it to them and gave them some fish. And this is the third time Jesus appears to the disciples. Jesus takes a bite of fish and chews this lump in his mouth and he swallows. The fish is broken down by his stomach acid where it passes into his digestive tract. Here, 100 trillion microbes begin their work. Over 1,000 species in Jesus' intestines turn carbohydrates into glucose and fuel both the microbes and Jesus. Another type of microbe will help to produce peptides and amino acids that are absorbed into Jesus' body. All of this would be rather unremarkable. This is what bodies do, after all, were it not for this. The teeth that chew, the stomach that digests, the microbes that turn through Jesus' intestines, they are in a resurrected body. God in the flesh who has overcome death in the grave. Luke's version of this story wants to make very clear that Jesus participates in this meal, that he ate. He is not a ghost. He is a body. He is risen. The real body and flesh and blood and bacteria of Jesus is risen. This version of the story in John that we heard today, it follows this very familiar story where Thomas comes and puts his fingers in the wounds of Jesus' side. We are invited to a fleshy resurrection. One of the earliest teachings of our church that's passed down through history is this belief that we have that Jesus is fully human and fully divine. Without confusion, without change, without mixture, without separation. It's the words of the Chalcedonian formula from 451. But maybe we're thinking all bets about this are off here in the resurrection. If Jesus has sloughed off death, maybe he doesn't need microbes anymore or broiled fish or amino acids, except that he does. It turns out that by the very nature of becoming a person, Jesus forever links his body to earth stuff. He's forever connected to bacteria stuff, to producing waste, or pooping, as we call it in my house. Even in the resurrection, Jesus can't pull apart the divine and human parts of himself because he's gotten into this creaturely mutualism that we're all bound up in. People, human animals, are holobionts. That's a fancy biology word I learned this week. That means that we're a conglomerate of a host in a microbiome, in a virome, in other organisms. Once Jesus touches down in Mary's womb, he becomes a part of our creation, inextricably linked to a microbiome made up of other creatures, without confusion, without separation, without mixture. When Jesus becomes flesh, when God becomes flesh, God gets bound up with other creatures because that's what creatureliness is. You cannot be human without other creatures. But we also sense that there's something a little different about Jesus. The disciples know who he is, and at the same time, there's something strange here. It takes an act to recognize him, for a movement of his body that they can experience before they're confirmed in who this is. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This is the third appearance, and yet there's still this disconnection. Jesus has come to them the same, yet not so. This is a body that has absorbed within it the power of incarceration and torture and death, but a body that still eats and drinks, a body that still holds within it the wound of a spear in his side. And so something ungraspable is happening here. Something has made Jesus remote in some way from our human experience. But I don't think it's that Jesus has sort of peeled off the human rind of decay and death. Instead, we're given this image of Jesus as a first fruit. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth so that he would become a first fruits of all creatures. The same but different. Perhaps in this moment, we come to see that we cannot quite recognize a person who is fully human and therefore dependent upon other creatures and also beyond death. We are like the disciples in that we cannot grasp a creation that is mutual and also free from competition and corruption. We find a Jesus raised from death, but his body inexorably intertwined with fish and bacteria and bread, yet not subject to decay. How can this be? Each Easter season, we're given these post-resurrection appearances to read again. And I think we're invited to spend our time here in the spring as creatures are being born and things are coming back to life, as we're watching plants break through the crust of winter decay in order to unsettle a despising of our own flesh as independent flesh. In the beginning, you were made for cooperation with other creatures. People tended the earth produced things, people ate the plants, bacteria thrived through the eating and assisting of plants, both human and non-human, and this makes food. All of this gets interrupted when people want to master creation, to release ourselves from our dependence on creaturely life. That story certainly still feels very true to me today. We are now in the midst of a climate catastrophe built on our refusal to see other creatures as bound up in our flourishing. We treat other creatures as stuff. Stuff we can use and abuse and make wealth out of without consequence. In the redemption of our bodies that comes in the resurrection of Jesus, we're invited to care and respect for our mutual relationships with other creatures. Instead of alienation, we're offered communion. It's a communion of God and creation, a communion of Jesus and his friends, a communion of creatures. This is the same story layered over and over in various ways in the redemption that unfolds in Easter. This is how the theologian Irenaeus said it. In Jesus, creation is liberated from every form of alienation and from everything contrary to the life of communion. Liberated from every form of alienation and from everything contrary to a life of communion. So maybe it should be no surprise at all that Jesus enacts a form of communion, a shared meal, and this seems to be the moment that evokes both otherness and recognition. Now there was a great deal of grass in that place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he gave thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. Here on the Sea of Galilee, we are meant to recall this miracle. When a few loaves and a couple fish feed thousands of people, the weight of scarcity is pulled back. And now Jesus lives this out in the resurrected body. This miracle returns. Each time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Each time we gather our bodies together, we become holobiont, made up of creatures in mutual relationship. Our bodies also made up of creatures in mutual relationship on an earth that's made up of mutual cooperation, redeemed for participation in a cosmos freed from the human desire for possession and control and abuse of the earth. The original lie that's told in the Garden of Eden is that to be like God is to be independent of creation and other creatures. It makes God into a master and a possessor. Surprise! It turns out that all along, our glorified bodies are made perfect in mutuality. We are welcome to overcome death by deepening our dependence upon fellow creatures, including one another. In the Bible, it's eating that this place becomes the most firm, the most visible in our lives. It's no wonder then that communion takes up such a big piece in the imagination of the early church, because eating is a sign of our inability to be creatures on our own. But it's also a site of joy, where we are invited to take pleasure in the gift of this mutuality. Throughout the New Testament, we learn that the early church recalls this moment of the breaking of the bread, repeating an act of recognition and mutuality and creatureliness over and over and over and over again. This week, I found a poem by Walt Whitman, who was reflecting, as I often do in spring, on the strange sensation of noticing that we have an earth that ingests our corpses, our rotted food, our diseases, and manages to reproduce life. In this Easter season, as we consider our bodies as one day welcomed into mutual thriving without destruction, I'm hearing Whitman echoing back the hope to which we cling. Now I am terrified at the earth. It is that calm and patient. It grows with such sweet things out of such corruptions. It turns harmless and stainless on its axis with such endless successions of diseased corpses. It distills such exquisite winds out of such infused fetor. It renews with such unwitting looks its prodigal, annual, sumptuous crops. It gives such divine materials to mend and accept such leaving from them at last. Amen.